a little bit different tonight. We finished up Titus on Sunday. The next book for Sunday mornings that we're going to go through is going to be Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the minor prophet Habakkuk. So if you want to turn there, I have spent my time this week just getting some introductory material put together and trying to put together a kind of a backdrop for my own understanding. And so what I'm going to do tonight is try to work through some of that with you and just kind of share the studies there. So it'll be more of a study, less of a message tonight. The book of Habakkuk is it's a minor prophet, one of the minor prophets. Just by way of information, maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't, but the difference between a minor prophet and a major prophet is just simply the size of the book. It's not that one is more important than the other. They were labeled that way because some were small and some were big. So you can see immediately the three short chapters that are found in Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk is a unique book whenever it comes to the minor prophets, in that most of the prophets in general are bringing a message from God to the people. Okay. So you could easily remember that if you're thinking about Isaiah, if you're thinking about Jeremiah. But that's not what's happening in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is not bringing a message from God to the people. Habakkuk is bringing really a burden from his heart to the Lord. He sees what's going on in society that he's living in. He has prayed that the Lord would intervene, and it seems like the Lord's not doing anything. That's the first little section that you read, and we're going to read here in a minute about that. And then God comes back and says, wait a minute, Habakkuk, you think that I'm not doing anything, but you just haven't waited long enough, because what I'm doing is going to be end up being far more than what you were expecting. And then again, Habakkuk goes back, and he doesn't address the people at this point. He addresses God, and he says, essentially, Lord, how in the world could this be consistent with your character? We thought Judah was bad enough. You're raising up the Chaldeans, who are far worse than we are. How can you do that? And then the Lord answers his prayer again. And then chapter 3, it's written like a psalm. It's written in a form of Hebrew poetry. So we get the burden of Habakkuk, we get the prayer of Habakkuk, and then we get the praise of Habakkuk at the end. The short little book is quoted, at least the theme of the book is quoted in the New Testament several times. The theme is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. You'll remember that from Romans. You'll remember that as it's repeated in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. That's the real theme of the book of Habakkuk. But what I want to do tonight, I'm going to read a little bit of the book, but I want to set Habakkuk in its context to give you the backdrop, because sometimes when you think about the minor prophets, they can be some of the more intimidating books to read because they seem like just these disjointed compilations, and you're not exactly sure what they're talking about and what's going on and why they're saying what they're saying and all those kinds of things. In reality, the minor prophets are really some of the more exciting and some of the more applicable books that you can read and understand out of the Old Testament. But in order for you to be able to do that, you need a little bit of a framework as to, again, what's he talking about? Why is he saying this? Maybe even who's he talking to? So when you think about just the timeline of Old Testament history as far as the kingdom of Israel goes, of course we have the five books of Moses, and then we have some early history. But where I'm really thinking about is where David becomes king. Okay, we just start there, just in your mind. David becomes king, and he is ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. And then after he dies, then Solomon rules over the 12 tribes of Israel. But after Solomon, the kingdom divides up, right, into two kingdoms. Okay, Israel, the northern, and Judah, the southern. Okay. Both of or two of Solomon's sons end up being the ruler of each of those. So Jeroboam is the king over Israel. Rehoboam is the king over Judah. Okay? You don't have to memorize that. I'm just kind of trying to talk you through this bigger overview so we can fit Habakkuk where it goes. So you have David and Solomon with a unified Israel. And then after Solomon, Israel splits. Israel and Judah. Okay. After that, we're thinking big timeline. After that, Israel, the northern kingdom, goes into Assyrian captivity. Okay. So after the kingdom splits, they just continue to get more and more and more and more godless, with a few good kings sprinkled in. Okay. That's Israel's. You know, Israel, we said last week at Psalm 51, one of the theme passages would be the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, that's what Israel's theme verse is too, right? The way of the transgressor is hard. If you want to know what their history's like, that's what it is. So Israel goes into Assyrian captivity. Then after that, Judah, the southern tribe, goes into Babylonian captivity. And then 70 years later, there is a return from captivity. Okay, so just from a big picture standpoint, I hope that's not confusing whenever I'm saying all that, but just from a big picture standpoint, that's kind of the progression. You got David and Solomon, the kingdom splits, the northern goes into Assyrian captivity. Nineveh, by the way, was the capital of Assyria. So if you're wondering how that fits in, you're thinking about the book of Jonah, and we'll talk a little bit more about them in a minute. And then Judah goes into Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, you remember those characters? And then the return from captivity, you're thinking about books like Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. You'll remember a couple of years ago I preached out of Haggai. Okay, Haggai was preaching to the people who came out of captivity. Habakkuk, on the other hand, is talking and writing before they go into captivity. Okay, just that one thing will help you out as far as trying to find yourself a timeline. Habakkuk is anticipating what's getting ready to happen. Haggai is saying, listen, you've gone through all of this judgment. You've gone through all of this misery. The Lord has brought you out. It's time to get up and get to work. Okay, so that's just the timeline there. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they're all from the return. So as far as Habakkuk goes, Habakkuk is a prophet in Judah. Okay. He's a prophet in Judah. And so let me just read maybe the first 11 verses of Habakkuk. And then again, try to set the background for us, set the context. Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now let me just stop, so I don't I have to go back and read that again. Your Bible may tell you this, but if it doesn't, verses 1 through 4 is Habakkuk speaking. Once verse 5 hits, that's God answering. Okay. So if you think this is Habakkuk talking the whole time, it's going to be really confusing. Okay. God starts speaking in verse 5. Behold. Okay, so Habakkuk says, Lord, I've been praying and praying and praying. How long are you going to let violence run in the streets? How long are you going to make me to see iniquity and see all these grievances and see all this injustice, and the wicked are more than the righteous, and so judgment never does come out on the righteous side. Your law is ignored. Sound like any country you know? Okay. This is what God says. Behold, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at kings and the princes and be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. So, as we're reading, you can see, particularly in Habakkuk, that the language that he's using, he's using some figurative language, lots of imagery when he's talking about the Chaldeans. Just a side note, just to help you keep track of who it is that Habakkuk's talking about, the Chaldeans and the Babylonians are the same. Okay? The same group of folks. So when you read about the Chaldeans and what's going on here, Nebuchadnezzar should be what's going off in your mind. Okay, it's the Babylonian captivity that Habakkuk is talking about here. So when we're thinking about Habakkuk and we want to get an idea of, okay, what sort of violence, what sort of injustice, what sort of grievances, what are all these things that Habakkuk is referring to? The good news is, as far as Scripture goes, we don't have to guess about that. We could go further back than this, but for time's sake, we can start in 2 Kings chapter 18 and just go through a progression of the kings of Judah. Not all of them. We're kind of getting in halfway, because we'd be here for a long time if we did all of them. But these kings are around the time, a little bit before, a little bit after, around the time that Habakkuk was writing. And so we can get a biblical timeline, but even a historical context for what it is that Habakkuk's talking about. Now, why is that helpful? Well, it's helpful because it lets us know what in the world was going on, right? I've said this a good bit as I've tried to work with folks on reading Scripture and understanding Scripture and getting excited about different portions of Scripture. You will never, ever be excited about something you don't understand. It's just never going to happen. So if you come to Habakkuk and you have no idea who he's talking to or what he's talking about, and you have no idea outside of some general idea of iniquity and violence and those kinds of things, and you read your way through Habakkuk without any understanding, then we shouldn't be surprised that it can be a pretty boring book. Okay? Any book can be that you don't understand, right? So I'm going to hit the high points of this progression of kings, and hopefully set a little bit of a context. Before I do that, I just want to also let you know, as far as contemporaries, people that lived at the same time as Habakkuk, and wrote at the same time. Habakkuk lived at the same time as Jeremiah. Okay? Matter of fact, we're going to mention some of the same characters that you see unfolding in the book of Jeremiah. And you'll remember Jeremiah he's commonly called the weeping prophet. So he wrote Jeremiah and he wrote Lamentation. Lamentation was written after Babylon had taken Judah captive and just decimated Jerusalem. He also wrote at the same time as Nahum, around the same time as Nahum. Okay. Nahum, his book was written to tell the Assyrians, God is going to judge you. God's judgment is going to come upon you. Now, he writes it to Nineveh, but it's for the Assyrians as a whole. That'll make a little, you'll understand why we're talking about that as we go through with the kings here in a second. And then he also wrote at the same time as Zephaniah. And you'll see in your Bible that those three are consecutive. They're back to back to back. Zephaniah is writing to let Israel and to let the rest of the audience know, your God is a jealous God. And you better turn back. He will not put up with idolatry. Don't confuse his patience with complacence. You better turn back to the Lord. Okay. So, Nahum, he's talking about the judgment that's coming upon Assyria. Habakkuk is talking about God's justice in allowing Babylon to bring justice or to bring judgment on Judah. And then Zephaniah, he's before this, and he's saying, you better realize that the God that you serve is a jealous God, and he is not going to allow you to worship him half-heartedly or to bring in idolatry into your worship. So, those three things in mind. If you want to, you don't have to turn to 2 Kings, but if it helps you pay attention or helps you take notes, you can do that. I'm going to start in 2 Kings 18. And in 2 Kings 18, we start here with King Hezekiah. Okay, we could have started before then, but for time's sake, this is who we started with. We start with King Hezekiah. And what we know about King Hezekiah is that he was a good and faithful king, particularly in his early days. He was a good and faithful king starting out. It is in the early part of Hezekiah's reign that Israel goes into Assyrian captivity. Okay, that's 2 Kings 18:11. The king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Hala and in harbor by the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. So Hezekiah is the king when Assyria takes Israel. Everything that Isaiah said is coming to pass. What you'll probably remember, you'll remember this story about Hezekiah if you're familiar with his life. You'll remember when Sennacherib sends the three Assyrian men down to Judah to threaten Judah and tells them that if you don't pay tribute, if you don't give your allegiance, then we're coming to destroy you. Hezekiah tells them to please stop speaking in Hebrew and speak in Assyrian so that the people wouldn't hear what he was saying. And with this emboldens the spokesman. And This is what he says in 2 Kings 18, 33. He looks around at all the people of Judah who were watching and listening, and he says, this is at the end of 32, but he says, "Don't let Hezekiah fool you and tell you that the Lord is going to deliver you." Verse 33, "Has any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the, has any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hanah, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, and the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" This guy's saying, who is it that's been delivered out of our hand? Now, a good little tidbit for you to understand and kind of put things in context here is that Assyria had been the dominant power in the ancient Near East for over 100 years at this point. Okay? They had gone uncontested. Who were the gods that had helped deliver other people out of their hands? The answer was there were none. War after war and conquest after conquest, Assyria had made its way up to be the dominant power of that time. Well, maybe you remember this, but Hezekiah is... They bring word to Hezekiah what had happened. He rent his clothes. He goes to the Lord. He prays for the Lord to deliver them. And in 2 Kings 19, 35, the Lord defeats the Assyrian army on Judah's behalf. Okay, so after that, 2 Kings chapter 20, and I'm kind of hitting some high points again just to give us an idea. The king of Babylon, they were not so powerful at that point. King of Babylon comes over, and Hezekiah gives him a tour of his house and shows him all of his riches and all of his treasures and everything that's there. Do you remember that story? Remember, and Isaiah comes and says, he comes and says, "You fool, you should have never, ever done that. Because one day, the Babylonians are going to come back and they're going to take away everything you have." You know who else talks about that? Habakkuk. Okay? That's what Habakkuk's talking about too. So, as far as Hezekiah goes, we could say more about him. He was not necessarily an evil king. He did end up doing several foolish things. But then after him, Manasseh. Okay? You'll remember the name Manasseh. 2 Kings 21. Manasseh comes to power and he essentially undoes all the good reforms that Hezekiah did in his early days and in his early years of Judah. Manasseh leads Judah back into idolatry. Manasseh even leads Judah into... you'll remember sacrifices to Moloch, the child sacrifices that are just make you cringe to even think about that anyone could be convinced to do such a thing. Manasseh, matter of fact, throughout the rest of 2 Kings, after Manasseh's gone, he will continue to be held up as the epitome of evil, of wickedness, of those who led Judah into sin. So Manasseh, in his reign, he is just a wicked man who leads the people into evil. What kind of evil? Well, idolatry, wickedness, violence, injustice, all the kinds of things that Habakkuk was talking about. Can you imagine next time around in the election, if we get a Manasseh? That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about their president. And their president said, "Hey, here's a good idea. Let's set up this thing to Moloch. And then bring your babies and we'll show you what to do with them." Okay. After he dies, his son Amon comes to power. 2 Kings 21. Okay. He was evil just like his father, which means He continued to lead the people into idolatry and wickedness and violence and injustice. All of that was rampant. And again, all of that, all those things are characteristics of a complete disregard for God. Which when we think about, we're not criticizing Habakkuk for his question, but we do see a little bit of the irony in his question, because it's you almost get the idea that Habakkuk is saying, Lord, why have you abandoned us? And God really comes back and says, wait a second. Who abandoned who? Right? I abandoned you? Did I miss something here? Amnon, again, is a wicked, wicked king. Eventually, his servants conspire to kill him. And they do. And then the people of Judah kill his servants for killing him. We're talking about national leaders here. Right? Again, it would be something, well, I don't want to do any of that, but you see, it would be like a presidential assassination kind of thing, and then the country taking the assassin and assassinating them, and then you know what they do after that? They make an 8-year-old king. Josiah. Okay? Josiah. Now he's the bright spot in the whole thing. Josiah inherited the throne when he was 8 years old, and he was a good and faithful king. You can read about Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22 through 23, verse 29. Josiah started out doing things that were necessary to repair the temple. He was zealous for the Lord's house. He raised money, and then he put the money to good use. As they were repairing and cleaning out the temple, they found this book that had been lost for I don't know how long, and it was the Word of the Lord. And so they took the Word of the Lord out. Josiah got it. He had it read to him. He became zealous about it, and he took it seriously, and he began to obey what the Lord had said. And so during his reign, he removed idols and idolatry from Judah. And it's a pretty exciting thing to read about how Josiah is just so intentional and so strategic. And about the time you think there's not much more that he could do, he finds something else to do to get rid of the idolatry, to get rid of those who are involved in that. But essentially, in 2 Kings 23, 25 through 27. Let's just read that. 2 Kings 23. Speaking of Josiah, in verse 25 it says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from his fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations of Manasseh, that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight, and I have removed Israel. I will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." And so Josiah comes in, and Josiah makes all these reforms, and Josiah is faithful. And what the Lord essentially does is he looks and he says, "I am pleased with Josiah, but as far as Judah as a whole, it's too little too late. Manasseh, the sins of Manasseh have continued and continued and continued. My wrath has kindled and kindled and kindled." And so Josiah, this faithful king, dies as he goes off to war with Pharaoh Necho, obviously an Egyptian. Okay. Pharaoh Necho was either going to war with Assyria, which is what the King James text makes it sound like, Or either he was going to help Assyria in some sort of a battle that they were in, which is what other texts make it sound like, and I didn't have the time today to really look all that up. But Pharaoh Necho, one way or the other, was headed to be in some sort of war with Assyria. Josiah goes out to slow him down a little bit. Well, obviously with hopes that he's going to win, but he doesn't. He's killed. And so, when he's killed, his son, Jehoahaz, comes to the throne. 2 Kings chapter 23. Jehoahaz reigns 3 months. Okay, 3 months. He was an ungodly, evil, wicked king. What ends up happening is Pharaoh Necho goes to war with Josiah, kills him, goes on to help Assyria. By the time he's on his way back, about 3 months have passed. And when he gets back, he stops back in Jerusalem and he takes Jehoahaz and removes him and puts his brother in his spot. Now, this is probably the time, around the time, where Habakkuk writes his book. Okay, it's in the lifetime of Jehoahaz or his brother Jehoiakim. Okay, it's somewhere in there that Habakkuk is writing. And so again, think about it from a timeline, from a bird's eye view. You've got kings like Manasseh and Amnon, and Josiah's good, but the Lord's killed him, and then Jehoahaz comes to reign, and he's horrible for the 3 months he's there. Jehoiakim, his brother, is placed by Egypt, again, who was a world power at that point. He reigned for 11 years. Anybody want to guess what kind of king he was? Wicked, evil, idolatrous. Sometime, probably early on in Jehoiakim's reign, Pharaoh Necho, okay, the Egyptian who put him into power, was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. Jeremiah 46:2 talks about that. So, Jehoiakim goes from being Pharaoh's servant to Nebuchadnezzar's servant. And after 3 years, Jehoiakim decides he's tired of all this servant stuff, and he's going to do his own thing. Well, when he decides to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, it says that the Lord used that to bring judgment on Judah. So Nebuchadnezzar comes, or at least the Babylonians come, and they remove Jehoiakim. So then, Jehoiakim. We only got two more, so you're not expected to remember all these names. I'm just trying to, again, give you a big timeline. Jehoiakim was put on the throne. He was 18, and he was another one of those three-month reigners. He was there for 3 months, and in those 3 months, he was evil. Nebuchadnezzar took him prisoner and put Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21. He reigned 11 years. He was evil in the sight of the Lord. And whenever Zedekiah decided he was going to rebel, that was it. Nebuchadnezzar comes. He surrounds Jerusalem. It says they besiege the city. Nothing in, nothing out. Kind of like when we talked about the Roman army surrounding them. The people are starved. They have no resources. Zedekiah tries to escape. And when he does, the Babylonian army was surrounded. You know, it surrounded him. So they caught him. And maybe you'll remember this story. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian army, they take Zedekiah. They make him watch as they kill his two sons. They blind him. And then they send him off to Babylon as a prisoner. After that, Jerusalem is completely destroyed. Okay. Now, this is the world in which Habakkuk is living. Okay. Not as far as what we got, but the book covers that far. Habakkuk is living in a time where king after king after king after king after king has just utter disregard for the Lord. And you know what Habakkuk's response to that is? He's discouraged. He's discouraged. You know anything about that? You know anything about living in a country? And I'm not going to try to draw a parallel here because there are some differences, but we can definitely make an application and draw some parallels for sure. You know anything about living in a land with corrupt leaders? And you look and you look and you wonder and you wonder. What does Habakkuk do for us? Why are we going here? Well, because brothers and sisters, what God wants Habakkuk to know is, number one, I've heard your prayer. Number two, you're not going to like the way I'm answering your prayer. Number three, you can still rejoice in the name of the Lord even when things go from bad to worse, because the just will live by faith. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about this, again, the theme, the just will live by faith, what does that mean? Well, part of it means faith in God, right? That's a pretty easy application there. Belief in God's faithfulness. You know that any of the kings that we've gone through and mentioned, any of those kings that would have been familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 28 would have known what was going to happen long before it ever did. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is where God kind of confirms the covenant there, and he says, listen, if you will obey, then blessings. But if you do not, then this is what you can expect. And it happens to the T as to what God mentioned there in Deuteronomy 28. So there's this aspect of the fear of the Lord, but then there's also this aspect of trusting in the promises of God, trusting in the character of God, specifically trusting in the justice of God, living by faith and not by sight. Another aspect of it is, as far as living by faith, the just shall live by faith, is faithfulness to God. If you're living by faith, you're believing, you're holding on to the promises of God, but you are also living a life that is faithful to Jesus Christ. It's faithful to the God of the Bible. And then the way that the book ends, as far as living by faith, we could say more about this, but part of living by faith is the ability to rejoice in the faithfulness of God when everything else around you is falling apart. You want to know what the three-step plan to that is? There's not one. There's not one. Okay. It's a struggle. It's a fight. It is a growth into. It's something that you grow into. But brothers and sisters, as we think about this small little book of Habakkuk, I hope that it will be an encouragement to you. And again, all we've done tonight is just tried to set a context for you, tried to kind of place it where it is in Scripture. And so the Assyrians have already taken Israel captive. Judah's going from bad to worse, and Habakkuk is just deflated. And so he goes to the Lord. And so Sunday morning, we will begin actually working through the text. And I hope it will be a blessing as we spend our time there.